Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Okay, can you hear me now? Okay, so this is actually something that it's a good lead into what I wanted to start by saying this morning. And that is that, as many of you know, and if you're new here, you might not know, that is that right now we are going through a transition. So right now we don't have a pastor on staff here. And one of the benefits is that we've been able to hear from a lot of different brothers preaching, and we've been able to see how God has been working in their life. But one of the drawbacks, if you will, is that usually when you're preaching a sermon series, it's part of that pastor's vision for the church. Here's where the church is going, and here's how this sermon text fits into that vision. And as we've had a couple different people preaching, I just wanted to just start today's sermon by just reminding us all where we're at and reminding us why we're going through Philippians. So right now, we are looking for a pastor, and there are a lot of unknowns. And one of the reasons we are preaching through Philippians is because Philippians grounds us in what it means to be a Christian. It reminds us of what we should be doing and what we should be trusting in all circumstances. So I just want to encourage you, as we look at Philippians this morning, just lean into it. As you think about the circumstances that Vine Street is in, lean into it. So let's pray, and then we're going to start with Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Lord, we just thank you for this time this morning. I thank you after 6 days of work, after being out in the world, that on Sunday we get to come together as your people. We get to see those who have the Spirit of God face to face, and we are reminded that we are Christ's, and we are encouraged again that we are Christ's. We are encouraged that all that we did during this week does not in any way change our status of us before God, but that our status before God rests in the work of Christ. So Lord, I just pray as I preach Philippians, Lord, I just pray that your people would be edified. I pray that you would build me up. I pray that you would help me to trust in Jesus and to be prepared to do the work of the gospel, to lean into fellowship this week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this weekend, I had the chance to go to a children's fest down in Shepherdsville, and I haven't been to like a kids' event in a while, and if you've ever been to them, you know they're absolutely crazy. And it was really, really packed. It seemed like all of Louisville was there. And they had, it was like safari themed, so they had little cutouts of like safari adventurers, and they also had different vendors from people in Bullitt County, so they had like the sheriff's department there, they had the fire department there. And I had a chance to kind of wander around through the vendors at this event. And when I was just kind of meandering, I came across a booth for the sheriff's department. And he had a book on citizen preparedness. And so I grabbed it and took it home and read it. And it had stuff on like tornadoes and floods and what to do in case of a natural disaster. And as I flipped through all of these different things that might happen that a citizen needs to be prepared for, there was one thing that kind of ran through the entire entire booklet, and that was a citizen of America needs to be prepared so that when disaster strikes, they're not helpless, and also so that they can help out other citizens. And citizenship is a common experience, not just for Americans, but also for a lot of people in a lot of different nations. It was certainly something that was common to the Philippians. And as we look at this passage this morning, what Paul is doing is he's taking a common experience and a common picture that everyone can relate with, and he's using it to help explain the spiritual reality. He's helping it to explain the heavenly reality of our fellowship that we have in Christ. What he's doing is he's taking a shadow of fellowship that we see in the world, and he's turning it to the source. The source of all fellowship and all life comes from Jesus Christ, and it comes from the good gifts of God. So as we look at this image that Paul gives us, this image of citizenship, and if you were paying attention to Dan reading the sermon text this morning, you're probably thinking, I didn't see the word citizen in there. And so bear with me, I'll explain it in a second. So as we look at this picture of citizenship, there are three points that we're going to make as we look at the text. And that is, first, Paul's command to behave as citizens of the gospel, as citizens worthy of the gospel. The second point is that this command is our purpose, no matter the circumstances. The command to behave as citizens of the gospel is our purpose, no matter the circumstances. And the third point is this: that Paul provides a reason why we can rejoice in this command, even if we are persecuted. So let's look at the text. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, if you don't, I'd encourage you, go ahead and turn to Philippians 27 through 30. And our text begins this way. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent," and Paul here, just to remind you all, Paul here is speaking to the Philippians, and he's giving them this command while he is in prison, "so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Prior to our passage, Paul has reminded the Philippians that they are participants in the advance of the gospel. Prior to our passage, Paul has given them, he has described his situation as a prisoner and has rejoiced that despite his circumstances, the gospel is advancing. And now he gives them this command. Now he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, what does this have to do with citizenship? Well, whenever a pastor starts out a sermon and says, "Well, let me tell you what the Greek says," it's usually not a good idea. And unfortunately, that's what I have to do this morning. I tried to find any other way not to do it, but I have to. So when it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ," one of the other ways it can be translated is, "Only let your behavior as a citizen be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And the reason why that's important is because it's going to help us understand the passage that we're reading today. It's going to help us apply principles from an earthly experience to this spiritual fellowship that we have in the church. One of unity, it helps us understand the nature of our unity. Identity, it helps us understand who we are, and authority. Citizens are under the authority of a government, or in this case, a king, and the Philippians would have recognized that. And as Paul gives them this image, "Only let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ," it's really what he's doing is he's taking all of what he's about to say, and he's saying, if you're going to interpret all of what I'm going to say in this passage, you need to interpret it with this image in mind. You need to interpret it with the image of citizenship in mind. Paul knows there's disunity, and he wants to remind them of who they are. So what's this earthly image like? As we think of citizenship, it's something that we can relate to. There are ideas that are caught up in this idea of citizenship. There's, for all citizens of a country, there's a common purpose, right? There's something that they're united around. A recent example would be if there's a natural disaster, what causes people to travel from across one side of the United States to the other side to help people that would otherwise be strangers is because they are thinking in terms of American citizenship. They're thinking, I'm a U.S. citizen, someone else who's a U.S. citizen is in trouble. Therefore, I can use my resources and my time to help them out. So there's a common purpose. There are shared values. There are shared heroes. There's a shared history. They honor their rulers. And the Philippians, as Roman citizens, honored their king. They have a common trade governed by common laws. This is what the earthly picture is that Paul is launching out of to explain a spiritual reality of our fellowship. And he says that our citizenship, this image of citizenship, he links it with being worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so as we think of citizenship, as we launch into this spiritual reality, what he's saying is this. The common story, the common values, the common hero for Christian citizenship is the story of Christ. It is the good news of Christ. Jesus is our shared story. The whole Old Testament, all of our Bible points to Christ. He is our King. He is the one that we look to, and he's the one that we put ourselves under. He's the reason that we give ourselves up for the sake of others is because Christ is our King. And in a sense, he's our currency. He is the standard of value and everything that is good as we relate to one another and as we give honor to one another. Now, as we move on, I just want to make two quick points, and that is being found worthy of the gospel of Christ doesn't mean that we are worthy of God's love. It doesn't mean that Christ died because we are worthy of God's love, and it doesn't primarily mean that now that Christ has died, what he's saying is, look at Christ's sacrifice. Look at the great sacrifice that Christ did. Now you have to go and make your life worthy of his death. Part of what Paul is saying here with the word worthy is not that we would earn it, but it's that we would respond in a fitting way. And part of responding in a fitting way is to respond in faith. In fact, that is the only way that you can respond. And so when it says worthy, you ought to think part of that, the main thing, is responding and recognizing that there is nothing that we can do to earn the favor of the Father, but that we rest only in the goodness of Christ. The last thing I want to say as I move on here is that this command to be a citizen frames the entire letter. So it's the image that carries through the entire letter. So go ahead and just turn in your Bibles to chapter 3, verses 20. So Paul has an introduction. He explains his circumstances. And then he gives them this command. And now he is getting, he has this main body of what he's going to say. And as he gets to the end, as he gets to, you know, his closing remarks, he returns to this idea of citizenship. So look in verse 20 with me. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved." So as Paul is closing his remarks, and remember, this letter probably would have been read. It probably would have been read before a church. And so as they're hearing it, they hear this idea, oh yeah, we're supposed to be citizens. And then Paul goes through all of these different circumstances that he's facing, and he goes through all of these different, he talks about Epaphroditus, and he talks about how he almost died, and how, about their relationship. Then he comes back around at the very end of it, and he says this. He returns to the idea of citizenship, that we are citizens of heaven. And so citizenship is really, it frames the entire letter. It's the image that Paul wants us to have in mind as we consider all of the circumstances and all of the truths that Paul reveals in Philippians. And as we continue as we continue and look at the rest of our passage this morning, Paul wants us to recognize that this command to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, to recognize that we are citizens and act accordingly to encourage one another, that holds true no matter what the circumstances are. And you can see this as you continue to read past this command. It says, so that whether I come and see you or whether I am absent, Paul is saying, do you hope that I'm coming to you? Do you hope that I might be with you? Is that what you're putting your hope in? The circumstances? No matter what happens, if I come and see you, and I long to see you or am absent, if the Lord keeps me from coming to you, this command still holds true. And it holds true not only with his presence and absence, but also in the midst of opposition. What Paul longs to hear is that as citizens, he longs to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit because the circumstances don't matter. With one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by their opponents. The Philippians were facing persecution that was threatening their fellowship. And what Paul wants to remind them is, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter if there's opposition to your faith, the thing that you don't focus on, the thing that you don't find your trust in is the events that are going on around you. But you need to know that God is sovereign and he's in control. And therefore, you should focus on your fellowship in Christ. No matter what the circumstances are, the thing that Christians need to do is to lean into one another and to strive with one another for the sake of the gospel. And Paul continues to build this image of citizenry as he talks about standing firm in one spirit. And when he says standing firm here, there's a lot of different images that can be conjured up by the word standing firm. One image that comes to mind is a fence, right? We all can be thinking a bunch of different things when we hear the word standing firm. But the idea that Paul has in mind primarily is that is the idea of it's a military idea. It's the idea of an army, and he's saying that you need to stand firm, like an army stands firm. And the way this builds the idea of citizenship is this: what do citizens who have a shared homeland do when their homeland is threatened? They take up arms. What do citizens do when this is the earthly picture here? What do citizens do when their land is threatened? They go in defense of it. They fight for others. The Holy Spirit led Paul to use military metaphors. And one of the dangers that we can have is not to think through them carefully, but let the idea of military metaphors just kind of jar in our head and think, okay, we need to be strong like soldiers and we need to go out and we need to do. And another danger that we can have is to push them away. Well, obviously we're Christians. We're not going to pick up swords and go fight people. That's not what Jesus called us to do. So how do we think through this image? How do we apply it to our lives? And the Holy Spirit, by his goodness, doesn't leave that up to our imaginations. He gives us a clear picture of it. And he gives it a clear picture of it in Philippians. So look at Philippians 2, verses 25. Look at Philippians 2, verses 25. This is the image that helps us apply these military metaphors to everyday life. Paul is writing this from prison. And he's writing this out of his abundance of love for these believers that he hasn't seen in a while. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here's how this applies to us. You see, earthly soldiers, if you think about it this way, earthly soldiers use God's gift of strength and unity to end the lives of others and to devour their glory. Back in the Roman days, they would launch attacks and they would seek to advance their kingdom by military power, not only to defend their kingdom, but also to attack. And whether they defended or whether they attacked, they would use swords, spears, to end the lives of others in order to either defend or attack. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? It means, as a soldier of heaven, that you give your resources, your time, your energy, even to the point of death, like Epaphroditus, in order to offer the good news of Jesus sacrificially, that Jesus sacrificially gave himself to his enemies, to make his enemies his friends. What do earthly soldiers do? Earthly soldiers are driven, are often motivated to go from their homes to accomplish the will of their king, who wants to revel in their strength as if it was his. This was the case with Augustus Caesar when he went to battle against Brutus and Cassius in order to vie for the control of the Roman Empire. As citizens in heaven, we rest in faith, knowing that our king went to war with all the powers of heaven to ransom a bride and give his glory and strength to those who otherwise would want him dead. So Paul gives us these military metaphors, and then he also says this. He says, he encourages us not to be frightened. Why shouldn't we be frightened? Because why should the Philippians not be frightened? Because we know what God can do. Because God has shown his power to all Christians. And when Paul says in this passage, he says, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. And then he continues, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. And when he says these things, what I'd like to do, when he says these things, he's not just thinking abstractly, this is what God can do. He's thinking concretely. He's thinking of a particular event in redemptive history where God acted for his people. And so if you would put your finger in Philippians and just turn back to Exodus 14:13 with me. Paul has this in mind, and in Exodus 14:13, the Israelites, God, by his power, has recently allowed the Israelites to leave the bondage to Pharaoh, and after they have gotten free from the bondage of Pharaoh, they finally exited, they're free, and they're camped next to the Red Sea, they have the sea to their backs, they have nowhere to go, and God hardens the heart of Pharaoh, so Pharaoh comes after him. And that's the setting. God's people are in a rock, between a rock and a hard place. And an enemy is coming to destroy them, and there's nothing they can do. They don't have any weapons. And in Exodus 14, verses 13, this is what Moses says to the people. Fear not. Stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians will come. The Egyptians who you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. This is what Paul, one thing that might help, if you are not a believer in Christ, and this is the first time that you've probably set foot in a church, and you're wondering, what's all this talk of destruction? One thing that might help is this. There is a picture in the Bible of God's wrath being released, God's wrath being revealed against ungodliness at Sodom and Gomorrah. But when Paul is thinking, wanting to give an image or a picture to the church about what it means to not be frightened before their opponents, he turns not to Sodom and Gomorrah, but to this picture of God reaching in according to his sovereign love and rescuing his people from an oppressor. And the reason is this, is because God does not stand in heaven as one individual, and he's not, you know, terribly... God does not stand in heaven as someone who is hurt and now has to release his vindictive anger on those who don't approve or conform to his standards. God stands in heaven as the source of all life. God stands in heaven as the giver of all good things. And Pharaoh in this passage was someone who took the good gifts of God and tried to use them to oppress others. And God, by his free grace, knowing that we were made for fellowship with him, would not allow that to happen. And so he brought his people out of bondage according to his power and destroyed the enemies who wished to keep the people of Israel from turning their eyes to the source of all life and all goodness. If you're coming in and you're unfamiliar with the Bible, or you're unfamiliar what Christian life is about, it is about God giving life to those who were once dead. And because of sin, there are those who are in rebellion and disobedience and are on a path path of death. And God, according to his grace, cannot, and his love does not leave us there, but according to his grace, gives us an opportunity, gives us by his sovereign grace, he ransoms us according to his will. He acts to save his people. So as Paul says, do not be frightened in anything, he has this idea of God rescuing his people. And what this picture shows is that as Paul is writing this out to the Philippians and telling them not to be frightened, he is meditating on God's goodness. He is meditating on God's work in the past. And this should encourage us, if you want to grow in faith in Christ, read the Old Testament. Have your mind be filled with works that God has committed, God has done over the course of history. God has given us account of his goodness and faithfulness to the Old Testament. Paul is meditating, and then as he meditates, he moves to describing a principle, the reason why we should hold to this command to be walk worthy as citizens in all circumstances. And the reason is this: for it has been granted to you, Paul is saying, it has been granted to you, Philippians, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but to suffer for his sake. Suffering and not only salvation, but suffering are a gift. This is a really hard reality to accept. When you feel suffering, why am I experiencing suffering? When you want to declare the good work of God and you want people to respond in faith, but you receive opposition, you face opposition, it's hard to accept that God, who is good and the giver of all good things, that one of the things that he gives as a gift to his children is suffering and opposition, even when their desire and their hope is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's the truth. And part of it is because even through suffering, we are participating in the model of Christ's self-sacrificial love for the sake of others. So go ahead and turn to chapter 3, verse 10. And in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is just getting done saying, I count everything as loss that I might know Christ. And he ends with this thought in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, that I might know him, I do all things. My righteousness depends on Christ. And I do all things that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's our salvation. That's what it means in our passage when it says that our unity, it's a sign of, or that God has granted us salvation, that he has granted us to partake in the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And then he continues to say this, that I might share in his suffering and become like him in his death. For Paul, that meant that he was imprisoned, that he was beaten, that even in his proclamation of the gospel, his body was bruised and beaten. For us, it might look different. It might look differently, but there's still opposition that we're going to face as Christians in proclaiming the gospel. And when it comes, we need to stand firm. Like when it comes, we need to stand firm with one another and remind each other that this is a gift from God. And as we experience it, we need to know and feel that suffering is a gift from God. Why does Paul give himself to be spent? Because he wants to be like Christ. Because God has promised him a new body. Because he's motivated by the affections of Christ. Because he wants there to be more citizens. He wants his joy to be complete, and he desires the glory of Christ. So how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us today? Well, the way that this applies to us today is, in all circumstances, we're to stand as citizens of Christ. As we are waiting to find out, you know, who God is calling to lead Vine Street, in many ways, it's business as usual. The command for Christians that was true of the Philippians then is true of us today. And we can have faith that although the Philippians faced harder circumstances, God was faithful to them, and we can measure God, like we can see God's faithfulness to his people in the past, and we can measure the circumstances that we have now in light of God, the great wealth of God's faithfulness, and it can give us hope. So if you think about us collectively, what we should do now is lean into one another, stand firm in the gospel, encourage one another. Part of what we're going to do in a minute is to take the Lord's Supper. And that's part of our fellowship. That's part of our citizenship. It is the meal, it is the food and the drink that saints eat who believe in Christ. As we're going to take this in a second, it reminds us that we are completely dependent on Christ's sacrificial death and his resurrection. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are powerful, that you are sovereign over all things. We thank you that you show yourself as faithful. We thank you that you have shown yourself faithful time and time again. So I pray that as we at Vine Street continue to try to walk in faith, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to lean into you. I pray that you would help us walk in a manner worthy of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.